If you're new to Grace Church, my name's Joe. It's great to be speaking to you this morning. I don't know if you are a fan of the TV show The Apprentice. I like, with a lot of things, these things go, I like the early years a bit more. I understand if you're interested, it has paused due to the coronavirus, but it's due back early 2022. If you don't know, the concept is that the contestants on the show have to prove to Lord Sugar that they and not everyone else should be hired by Lord Sugar and everyone else should be fired. So they have to do various tasks to show why they are superior to everyone else. And generally, everyone who goes on it is a pretty mindless tool, but it's pretty funny and entertaining to watch them be that. And watching them interact with one another is both kind of entertaining on the one hand and also utterly deplorable on the other. And the reason is that they are all fighting exclusively for themselves. They are in it for themselves. Everyone else in the process, therefore, is either an ally that they can use for their own gain, as long as it suits them to do so, or they are just an obstacle that they need to get out of their way. And the problem is, it can actually be easy for us to conduct ourselves and our relationships with others in a similar way, where people are either allies to use or obstacles to get rid of or ignore. Living that way is actually pretty consistent with the message of the world that we live in. The world we live in says, live for yourself, love yourself. Don't let anyone get in the way. Believe in yourself and fulfill your dreams. Do whatever is necessary to do that. So, therefore, use other people to help you to that end, to fulfill your own dreams. And if others aren't useful to you, then get them out of the way. At the end of the day, you actually can't blame the people on The Apprentice for being like that. Now, granted, maybe they could be a little bit more kind and gracious and just, you know, less deplorable. But it is a competition that they are in. And in a competition, make no bones about it, compete to win. That's how it goes. But is that how we should live and conduct our relationships? It is hard. I think it's hard to not fall into that when we're hearing this message, these messages from the world all the time. And I'm exaggerating, but not much. You know, think of any parents of school kids on a WhatsApp group. Maybe we'll have some inkling into it. It does seep into the way we operate. Or parents watching their kids play football. But politics, look at it. Look at what we do with social media. It's easy for us to fall into that. But Jesus gives us a better way. We've been in a series on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5-7, where Jesus is preaching to his people and he calls his people to be a different, to a different kind of living, a different worship. And today we're looking at different in relationships. Not easy to do this, but it is better. We're going to be in Matthew 7:1-20. This is the penultimate message in this series. Next week, Steve will wrap it up for us. Let me just read 20 verses from the beginning of Matthew chapter 7. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take that speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Jesus talks about various relationships in the lives of Christians in this passage. He's talking about how we interact and relate to others. Firstly, with our relationships with our brothers and sisters as God's people, as with one another. Then with how we interact in our relationship with our Father in heaven, and then with false prophets. You're going to work through these things. You're going to be going kind of pretty quick, I anticipate. Essentially, don't be like the people on The Apprentice, and don't be like the way most people are in our culture. Be different is what Jesus is calling us to. So firstly, your relationships with your brothers and sisters. Again, Jesus is talking throughout this sermon primarily to his people, to his followers. And the church is a family. And so he is talking about relationships with fellow Christians. These, as you look around the room that you're in now, are your brothers and sisters. In your relationships with one another, there's kind of two what not to be's and one what to be. So first, what not to be. Don't be a judge, Jesus says. Now, obviously, you don't spend much time on this because it's easy. Of course, none of us, you know, are judgmental in any way. Judgmentalism is just not a problem for us. Not a problem in our day, not a problem in our culture. None of us judge anyone, of course. And of course, we are in church, and the church is famous for being particularly not judgmental. And so we are all experts in this. Of course, I am joking when I say all of that. This is our speciality at being judges. I am very skilled in this area. Jesus says, don't be a judge, ultimately, because you are not God. As humans, we've got a great track record of trying to set ourselves up as God. We love to assume that we are the judge on the bench, you know, with the wig, and that's us. We are the judge on the bench. Jesus is saying, no, we will all be judged, but not by you, not by me, by God. Jesus says, actually, no, you're not in the bench with the wig, you're in the dock. And the way that you are judging everyone else, you will be judged by those same standards. Think about that for a moment. You'll be judged by your own standards as kind of the bottom mark, really. I think about that, I think, oh, that's bad. And even the fact that that is bad kind of says it all. I don't live up nearly to my own. You are the judged, not the judge. Oh. I heard one preacher say on this, cheer up, it's worse than you think. It is. It's worse than you think. Don't be the judge. You will be judged. Now, this doesn't mean be blind. There is some good news, by the way. We'll come on to that. This doesn't mean be blind and like ignorant. We can't live up to the Sermon on the Mount if we are blind and ignorant. How can we be different in worship if we are blind to how other people do it, how other people live? How can we help our brothers and sisters if we are unable to discern where help is needed? So what does it mean? It doesn't mean blind to not be a judge. It means be generous. Look at social media. Spend, you know, moments on any social media platform, and you'll see our world is free to assume the worst of everyone. And it's crazy the times we're living in. Someone says a silly thing, maybe a long time ago, and everyone else just assumes, well, that person is evil in every way. They've said sorry, if it doesn't... No, it's not good enough. They're an evil person. We get offended and we don't focus on the offending thing, but we focus on the offender in our culture. So for us in the church, it really shouldn't be that hard to do better in this area. Be generous in the way you assess. Jesus expects issues to come up within it. He knows that we're flawed. He says, be generous with it among us as brothers and sisters. And another, don't be a hypocrite. Jesus is being funny here. Now, you know, sometimes we think it's weird that Jesus might have been funny, but definitely this whole plank in an eye thing, it's stupid, right? Jesus is being funny. Just picture the scene. Imagine if I were to walk into a room and I've got a plank of wood or, a nail protruding from my eye or something. And with no sense of irony, I just walk up to someone else and say, sorry, I think you've got something in your eye. Let me help you to get that out your eye. It's stupid. And everyone can spot this person. You watch The Apprentice, it's easy to identify the people who are like this, who just go around and you think, you're just such a hypocrite. They tell others what's what, and they've got a massive plank coming out their eye. Don't be that guy. You are not God. But we all have this tendency in us. We want to elevate and make more of the goodness in us and our positive attributes and kind of downplay the badness in us and our bad attributes. And we want to elevate other people's badness and bad attributes and downplay their goodness so that we come out well. John Stott, in his commentary on this, says, we need to be as critical of ourselves as we often are of others and as generous to others as we always are to ourselves. Again, it doesn't say ignore the speck in your brother's eye, but it says first get the plank out of your own and then you will be able to see clearly. Not only will you not be a hypocrite, but you'll be better equipped to help your brother or sister. So don't be a judge, don't be a hypocrite. Do be a brother or a sister. Let's be for one another. Imagine. Let's be like a good brother, a good sister. Not critical of each other. Not assuming the worst. Not burning bridges, but building them by loving one another and supporting one another. Wouldn't that be amazing? In a weird way, I think, as the kind of church in the modern West, we can go between two extremes. So either we're just critical of people, we're hypocritical in that, we're judges of one another, and that's not what we're called to. Or we can be aware of the specks in our brothers and sisters' eyes and want to lovingly confront, but actually afraid to lovingly talk to one another. To call people out, say, I just want to come as a brother and sister, say, I noticed the speck in your eye, can I help you? And we're afraid to do that and we end up backing off. Let's assume the best of one another. Don't pretend that you have it all together as we do this. Don't pretend that you are God and you know their heart, because you don't. But let's come and be bold enough and be gracious enough to look to help one another where we are struggling. You know, people know if they have a speck in their eye. People know it. Now, you've got a plank, you've got to a point where you're just in total denial. You kind of know, but you've convinced yourself it's not there. You've got a speck, you know it. You know when there's something in your eye. Let's just humbly help each other as loving brothers and sisters in God's family. That, to do that would be both radically different and utterly simple, really. Christian, in your relationships with your brothers and sisters, be a brother or a sister. Jesus talks about our relationship with brothers and sisters. Then Jesus talks about your relationship with your Father in heaven. in verses 7 to 12, which is a natural progression, really. We're talking about family relationships. He's talked about brothers and sisters, and now he's talking about our Father in heaven. And also, because it's only possible to have good relationships as brothers and sisters with the Father's grace when God is with us. So in your relationship with God, first thing, know that he is your Father. This right here, that God is your Father in heaven, this is as profound as it gets. I know, people listening this morning, there is a huge spectrum of experience when it comes to earthly fathers and how that's been for you. And we could spend a lifetime on grasping this one truth, that God is our Father in heaven. Because for the Christian, you have been adopted into God's family. So in your relationships with God, how do you relate to God? Primarily as Father. And he is good. He is the perfect Father. Regardless of your experience of your earthly father, your heavenly Father is the perfect Father. I am not great, right? I'm a dad. I'm not great. Jesus acknowledges this. We might think it's been pretty harsh. He says, I am evil because of the sin in my life, because of the tendency to be selfish and to elevate myself at the cost of others. But even I know how to give good things to my kids when they ask for good things. I know how to do that. Whatever you have heard, God is not evil. He does not hate you. God is big. God is powerful. He is the creator of everything. All the stuff that we're good at kind of teaching our kids. God is a great big God. And he is also kind. God is compassionate. He is slow to anger and swift to bless. God is loving. God is merciful. He is graceful. I say, you know what, judge, you'll be judged, and it's cheer up, it's worse than you think. But really cheer up, because God is better than you think. Jesus Christ has dealt with all of that stuff that is actually worse than you realize. And now for the Christian, there is nothing between you and your Father in heaven. No obstacle. And brothers and sisters, he is your Father that loves to give you good gifts. Think of him that way. Try very hard to do so and think of him that way. And it's in the context of prayer that Jesus is talking about this. Because he is your Father in heaven who is powerful and kind, pray to him. Jesus makes some big prayer promises here. He says, ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be opened. Parents of young children don't really get a break when you're kind of looking after the kids. And that's even true on the toilet. Whether you're there because you actually need to go to the toilet or because you're just trying to escape. And you can, you know, choose for you whether this is from personal experience I say this or not. But one might be on the toilet and you hear, Daddy! Mummy! And you're like, oh, they're asking. They're, and then you hear some feet and you think, oh, they're seeking. They're coming. Next thing, obviously, bang, 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 knocking on the door. They're knocking. Be like that child in how you approach God. And Jesus says you will receive. Believe Jesus' prayer promises. To do that, we first need to acknowledge that we need his help. One thing that the people on The Apprentice are not good at is asking for help. They don't want to acknowledge any degree of weakness, and it is hard to do that. But we will not pray, we will not believe Jesus' promises if we deny that we need any help. We have planks and specs, and we need to come and be free to ask for help. And we need to believe and know that prayer works. That's what Jesus is saying, ask and you'll receive. We can think prayer is unnecessary. Do you know what, kind of whether I pray or not, if I go to work, I get the money, I pay the bills, things happen regardless of whether I pray. I think it's important. Jesus is talking mainly here about spiritual blessings as opposed to material ones, really. He's talking about forgiveness and faithfulness and patience and love and peace. Jesus says, and I say, pray for these and you will receive them. That's a promise. That's what Jesus says. Test God in that. Now, we do thank God for material blessings and we pray and sometimes he gives. But we can all point to unanswered prayer. Now, simply put, right, Jesus says, if you know, you who are evil, if your son asks for a fish, you know how to give him a fish. You're not going to give him a snake. Now, if my son asks for a snake, which could happen, I'm still not going to give him a snake. Because I don't think this is going to go well for you if I give you a snake. Jesus is clear. God loves to give good gifts, verse 11, to those who ask. And because he is God and you are not, he knows what good gifts are better than you. He's not going to give you a snake if that's what you're asking for, whether or not you realise that. Brothers and sisters, we are children of God. Come to him boldly as a little child, secure in their father's love. And then Jesus talks about our relationships with false prophets or false teachers. And this can seem a bit random. Kind of think, where does this come from? Aren't these, you know, false teachers a thing of the past anyway? No. Jesus is saying, watch out for them. And I think the first part of that for us today is acknowledging that they exist. Let me tell you, false prophets and false teachers are alive and well. I would say it's been a pretty good century or so for those in the false prophets business. It used to be that if you kind of to be a false prophet, you had to get in and integrate into church life, which happens. But if the leaders are doing their job, which, you know, granted is not always the case, That shouldn't happen. You just don't give them any platform within the church. But technology has changed that. First, TV, right? And people get on telly and they spout all kinds of rubbish in God's name. And then more recently, the internet and social media. It's just a huge platform for people who claim to be preaching the good news of Jesus and actually it's damaging rubbish. It's particularly been a good couple of years for false prophets with the kind of resurgence or the surge of watching stuff on YouTube, watching preachers on YouTube and podcasts just exploding. We need to know there are people who speak in Jesus' name who are dangerous. I was talking just recently with someone and kind of, they were asking, saying, you got any good Christian podcasts that you're recommending? And kind of say, here's some that I'm listening to right now. And it's like, man, don't listen to that. That is dangerous. I know they may look and sound like a Christian, got it all together. They may look like a sheep. They're a wolf in sheep's clothing. This is a big thing. I tell you, it's hard to pastor when this is the case. Be very careful what you're absorbing, what you're listening to. And I appreciate that hard. You can think, well, how do we know? Jesus says, you'll tell them by their fruit. I think that's in terms of character, in terms of doctrine, and in terms of what I call gospel effectiveness. You tell them by their fruit. So tell them by their actual character, not how good they are at what they're doing, their gifting, but their character. What's their integrity like? Again, so Jesus is clearly saying, he's not saying, you know, be blind. He's saying be discerning. Now, be generous, but be discerning in it. Someone might be successful, have a massive church and a massive following online, but not displaying the fruit of the Spirit, not, you know, walking in that way. Tragically, the world, the Christian world, is rife with multiple kind of celebrity pastors being exposed who've had a great ministry but actually realise that now their character behind closed doors is way not up to standard what Jesus requires. And when it comes to local church leaders, for your own pastors, you can kind of spot this after a time. If you think I'm horrible or something, or just not generous, quick to anger, you can tend to spot that. The problem is with the online thing is it's really hard to spot. Really hard to identify because you don't see them. You only see what they want to be putting out. And I fall subject to this. You see people think they look amazing and then realise later on, no, they're not. This is a big reason why, you know, I'd encourage you to be fed primarily by your local pastors so that you can know them to some degree. So character, huge. You know them by their fruit in terms of their doctrine. Is what they're saying biblical? False prophets are good at making it sound right. You know, they are good to... what's the word? At lying, essentially, kind of fraud. And it's hard, or even impossible, to be able to tell if their doctrine is sound if you don't know the Bible well, which, you know, for the many reasons why you may not. So study the Bible for yourself to check it all out. And, you know, especially if you're new to it, you've not been doing that for long, ask someone else who has. You know, ask someone, is this person who you trust and you know does know their Bible, if the person you're listening to is sound theologically, and gospel effectiveness. So I'm saying not just effectiveness, because the best false prophets, the most they've got a big following, right? Those ones. Lakewood Church, okay, in America, 43,000 attenders on a Sunday. Biggest church in America. Joel Osteen is the pastor and the preacher, and I would say that he is dangerous, and what he preaches is dangerous. Now, the problem is that will come up as the recommended on the algorithms of YouTube and all the rest, because lots of people listen to them, but that does not mean that he has gospel effectiveness. It means that he just is got a lot of people listening. Gospel effectiveness means, does their ministry make people more like Jesus? Does it lead people to humility and to sacrificial service and love? By their nature, false teachers are hard to spot. So be deliberate in trying to spot them, and ask mature brothers and sisters that you know to help you, help one another in this. Our relationships with others, Jesus calls us to a better and different way. I think it can be summed up in verse 12 of what we read of chapter 7. Sums it all up, our relationship with others. Jesus says, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. This doesn't just sum up what I'm saying today. It sums up the law and the prophets. I tell you that, verse 12, this is a bad strategy for the apprentice. Don't do that if you're going on the apprentice. It is a good strategy for life and relationships. And it's not ultimately exclusive to brothers and sisters. I'm not saying don't judge one another, but feel free to judge everyone else. No, it's everyone in everything do to others. And this, again, is deeply profound and radical and original, while also being simple enough for a child to grasp. He started it, won't cut it, right? Yeah, but they're like this, won't cut it. It's not the point. I'm not saying how have you been treated, treat other people. How would you be treated? Treat others in that way. Jesus calls us to be different in relationships and to do to others how we would have them do to others, or do to us, or do to others as Christ has done for you. By loving you perfectly, by purchasing a place for you in God's family, Christ has shown you what love is. This is hard. We read in the passage, verse 12, it's narrow is the path, small is the gate. There's not space for baggage on this path. It's narrow. You need to follow. You can't just choose, well, I want to go in this direction now. No, it's following on this path, choosing to be different, to stay on the path. And following it, whether it's easy or whether it's hard. And the way of Jesus is hard. It's narrow, Jesus is clear. But this is the path to life, eternal life. That means life and joy now in this life and life into eternity. And Jesus says in John's gospel, I am the gate. Jesus is the way in. We don't deserve anything from him, and yet he has loved us. He has served us. He has sacrificed everything for us. He is the model for our relationships with one another and everyone else. So fix your eyes and your heart on him, and then as his people, we can go and do likewise to one another and to everyone else.